to be seen as your beloved and you to be our beloved Father. We thank you. We thank you and we bless you, Father, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, picking up in verse 21-ish, kind of the end of 21-ish, beginning at 22. We're going to have a few places we're going to mark just so we can know where we're going to land at. So one place we want to mark in your Bible is Romans chapter 4. And then we're going to mark 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Romans chapter 4 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While everybody's finding their space, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to pray and invite the Lord into our time of study. So Romans chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you that we are able to just open up your word, to have this revelation, your revelation before us, that we can look at it, read it, and see the things that you desire for us to know concerning you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, as well as the beautiful thing that you created in this earth, the church. And so, Father, we thank you. Lord, we do ask that you be with us this day as we look into your word and to glean the riches of the kingdom from your truth. I ask that you be with my mind, that you allow the truth to be revealed and expressed in a plain and understandable way. Lord, that you allow the seed to fall on good soil, that you can allow it to bring forth fruit and a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Father, do bless those who are listening, who maybe come to listen online. Lord, that you allowed us to help and benefit their walk in your Son, Jesus Christ, to help them to grow and to be edified. And so, Father, we do thank you and we bless you. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. So it's Romans chapter 4. We mark that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so it's interesting as we're gearing up for this this holiday season of Thanksgiving. We're getting close to it. We know that everyone is going to be, getting back with their family or thinking about loved ones or just considering the things to be thankful for throughout this year. It's interesting that we get to land on a place where it's being revealed to us what we should be thankful for concerning the gospel. And last week we touched on the condition. We was talking about how it's going to be a two-part. So for one is the condition and two, part two is the gospel. And this is all inclusive in what the gospel is and how it should be presented. We can't just tell someone the good news without letting them know why the good news is so good. And so last week we talked about the condition, about being alienated, being distanced or separated from God, and that distance and separation due to original sin, being fallen from Adam, that leads into an act of sin, which is this hostility or this indifference or this dislike for that which is good. And we saw a few illustrations, with Cain in this situation of being angry but not angry at the right thing. He seemed to be directed his anger towards God, and that's some of the things we do naturally. And the reason why we began there is because we tend to think that God in some kind of way saved nice, lovely, rainbow, bunny type, just innocent people. But what he saved, what he offered his deliverance to, or this gospel to, he offered it to enemies, to people who were hostile, to people who he could rightly judge and still be just in doing so. But yet he offers forgiveness, yet he offers salvation. And so this is the beauty of the gospel. We tend to think that, the gospel is a given. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. It's not because of our likeness, it's not because of how, attractive we may be, or how funny we may be, or how social we may be, or how many talents we got. It's not anything to do with that. It's all because God said, I'm going to offer you salvation. I'm going to give you an invitation, and now it's up to you to receive that invitation. So this is where we at. We're in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. We covered most of 21 last week, and so we're going to be catching up at the end of 21, going into verse 22 here. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it reads, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And so when we think about the gospel, in which it is, it's a relational God's expression of love, compassion, justice, mercy, peace towards humanity. That's like the emotional, relational part of the gospel. But one of the beauties I find for myself is like just how exact and precise God is with his gospel. The fact that the reason Jesus Christ had to come as a man, which we talked about that last week with the whole situation that in Adam all died and all sinned, so therefore Christ coming and taking upon the sin of man, he bore the sin of man because man was fallen in Adam. So he's represented as the new man. So God was so exact saying, in order for flesh to be saved, flesh has to pay for sin. But since normal man can't pay for sin, you know, unless it's going to be the end of man, it'll be his destruction, God had to come in the flesh to take upon or to absorb the sin of mankind in the flesh so that sin could be judged in the flesh so that mankind could be free to be saved. And so God is so exact, and that's one of the things that fascinates me about the gospel. It's like it's emotionally charged. It has the beauties of mercy, peace, reconciliation. But then it's this thing that God covered every single detail concerning the gospel, concerning the Messiah coming into the world through mankind, through a specific called out people, being the seed of woman, having the fact that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world through the line of man, came specifically through Judah, and Mary just happened to be of that tribe of Judah. And so it's just interesting. And so one of the ways we're gonna look at this gospel, we're gonna look at it in an accounting fashion. We're gonna look at it in accounting terms. And accounting is one of those things. I'm not an accountant. I'm not, you know, that good with numbers like that. But it's interesting that in accounting, certain things have to match. Certain things have to balance. And this is what we're gonna cover, you know, here. Today, as far as just seeing like how much of the gospel brings up these accounting terms. We might not think of it, but the scriptures and the gospel lends itself to accounting. It lends itself to these terms, and we're going to cover a few of them. And so, like, we'll say, take for instance, like man. Man is unrighteous. Man is corrupt. That's man's account. God is full of glory, full of truth, full of righteousness, full of mercy. So God's account is super full. Man's account, super like empty in that way. And man is incomplete. You know, he's lacking something. God is lacking nothing. God is rich in glory. He's rich in mercy, rich in truth and all of these things. And God is self-sufficient in himself. So we throughout scripture, we see these two accounts of God being his account just being everlasting, non-exhaustible, and man's account just deplorable or looking horrible, you know, all the time. It's like mankind is always short. And we think of that scripture, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. That's the gospel, the concept of the gospel taking in account the account of mankind, saying, you know, whatever you think you need to get yourself right with God or for God to approve of you, you're always going to come short. You don't have it in you to make God want to forgive you. Mankind comes up short. And one thing we may be more familiar with is that man has accrued a debt, and God is the one to whom the debt is owed. So we still have these accounting terms being thrown around. We know the wages of sin is death. That's a debt. We owe that. Because of sin, we owe our life to that payment. And this is where Jesus Christ comes in. And so we're going to talk about three terms just to get us familiar with some of these accounting terms that are used in the gospel. One of them is atonement. And this is one thing we hear throughout the scriptures about, you know, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether God's telling about the people about this is going to be for the atonement, or the high priest has to make atonement through the sacrifices. But in New Testament times, we know that atonement comes through Jesus Christ. And so for us who want to understand or know what atonement is, we hear it. It means to cancel, to forgive, to pardon, to purge, or to reconcile. And so you can think of atonement as if there's something that is proof that you owe something. Atonement is like taking a marker or a pencil or eraser and erasing it, or marking through it saying that has been canceled, that is no longer relevant. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Psalm 79, verse 9, he says, "Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." And so here we see salvation being mentioned, deliverance being mentioned, and this accounting term, atonement. And so we see that it goes right into what the gospel is. Atonement has all to do with salvation, has all to do with deliverance, and has all to do with the gospel. So that's our first word, atonement. Our second one is propitiation. And propitiation, mainly what propitiation is, if atonement is the marking out or the forgiving of a debt or pardoning a debt, propitiation is the means by which that debt got forgiven or that debt got canceled. In the sense of, like, if we use the marking out term, marking it out would be atonement. The propitiation, if we could think of it like that, would be the means in which it got marked out. It got marked out in permanent ink, so therefore it can't be necessarily undone in that way. So just think of propitiation as the means or the tool in which atonement has been given. Okay, so we have atonement, we have propitiation. Atonement is the marking out of sins. Propitiation is the means on which it got marked out. You know, the vehicle in which was used to mark that out. And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And I'll give y'all a minute, you know, because it's good to try to pair some of these words with the actual scripture reference that is coming from. So atonement was Psalm 79, verse 9, and we saw that salvation and deliverance was tied directly to atonement, this marking out. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see propitiation being mentioned. It's mentioned in two places, and so we're going to read both of the passages. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren." And so that's the specificness of God saying that Jesus Christ had to be made like his brethren as far as like flesh. And so the scripture points it out as this had to be the case. And it is, because God had to be so exact. If he's going to save mankind, then it's through mankind. Mankind needs to be delivered as far as it's life for life. And so therefore, Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. And there's another passage, which I don't know if we'll get to, but it came to mind just now. So I'm going to flip to it. John chapter 1, because we're going to be in John chapter 1 again. But this whole being like his brethren and showing that, you know, how God is so exact in what he's doing throughout this gospel. And so we'll take a look at this in John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Pointing out the fact what Hebrews chapter 2 is saying is that he had to be made like his brethren. And here it is, Jesus, in coming into the world, came to his brethren, came to those who were of his own. And so just thought that was an interesting tidbit, you know, right there. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." And this is the situation. Back in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one to make the atonement for the people. And so here it is, Jesus Christ being made like his brethren is also the high priest. The high priest is the one who makes the atonement. But quite different from the high priest in Old Testament and, you know, maybe New Testament now, because there's still a high priest there. The high priest made atonement, but they used something else in order to make the atonement for the people, which would be a lamb or a bull. They used another life outside of themselves to make atonement for the people, which in Jesus Christ's situation, he is both the high priest and the atonement. And so it's interesting how the gospel and God just lays this out, you know, so specific. And so it says he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This is back in Hebrews chapter 2, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this propitiation, again, is the atonement or the means on which the atonement can be made. And so Jesus Christ is seen here as being the propitiation. So not only does he make, he offers the atonement, the way we can be forgiven, but he is the way we can be forgiven. He is the vehicle, the means on which we are forgiven, where our sins are marked out or the ordinance that are against us are done away with. And that's, I believe that's in Colossians chapter 2. And so in First John chapter 2, there's another recording of this accounting word concerning this gospel. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so here it is, Jesus Christ, because this is the he who John is talking about. He's talking about Christ, saying he is the means on which we get atoned. He is the means on which we get renewed, which we get forgiven, which we get pardoned. And he's also saying this is not just for an isolated people. This is John, who's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He's in the land. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's like, this salvation, this propitiation, this atonement, this is not just for one group of people. He goes on to say it's for the whole world. And so here it is. We have a gospel that's not isolated to a specific neighborhood, specific people. It is for everybody. And the reason it's for everybody, because Jesus Christ represents mankind. He died for the sins of mankind. So everyone's included in that. And so here we got atonement. We have propitiation. All of these are accounting terms. And this last one is going to be imputing. Or I would say imputation, but it's so much like amputation. Imputation. We'll say that. And imputation, the first definition has a negative tone to it. It means imparting to someone an accusation. Meaning saying that person did it. He's the guilty one. But in financial terms, it means to take inventory of, to give account for, or to number, or to exact. So imputing would be saying, this is what this is. This is what I have. And this is something Jesus Christ has done for us, or God through Jesus Christ has done for us in the gospel. And so the gospel has two flavors, which we're going to talk about a little later. One being atonement, having sins covered. The second part being this imputation. Yeah, imputation or imputing of characteristics of Jesus Christ, or the likeness of God, or having that restored likeness of God, having the likeness of God restored. And so in Romans chapter 4, if y'all marked it, we're going to read that a little bit. And so I just found it real interesting that, not to take away from the relational side of the gospel, because the gospel is meant to move hearts. It's meant to compel people and draw them near to God. But then when you see how exact the gospel is, and the fact that the gospel is about taking records and making one record that's so corrupt and deplorable, making it to the point where it's seen right in the sight of God. And that takes some exacting, that takes some imputing, that takes some atonement, that takes some propitiation, that takes some canceling of debts. And so that's what we see in the gospel. So in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 20, I'm going to read it. And I just want y'all to ping these terms that's being used in this you know, seemingly like relational gospel. We tend to think of the gospel as relational. Look at the exact terms that are being used. These accounting terms being used here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we have accounted, we have imputed, and we have imputed again. And what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the account of Abraham, saying that Abraham did not, he wasn't seen righteous because he did something. This was before the circumcision, you know, so it wasn't an act of works, you know, of righteousness that he obtained righteousness. This was when God said, hey, I'm going to bring forth a son out of your loins. And he believed God. And, you know, before that particular verse, it goes on, you know, it starts out to give a running start, like, you know, Abraham, who was like, they call him like dead in the flesh or dead in his loins, seeing he was, you know, super old. And, you know, super old people don't necessarily, it's not normal that they have children. So it's like Abraham, super old, and here it is, his wife Sarai, you know, she's past the time of childbearing. But yet Abraham said God is able to do this because God promised. And because Abraham had faith and believed what God had promised, that was counted to him for righteousness. That was like God was saying, just because you believe and you have faith, I'm going to count that as though you've done everything super right in my sight. Just from the fact Abraham said, okay, I agree with you, God. I think you can do that. And God imputed to him righteousness. And so what the gospel does, the gospel lays hold on these accounting terms for the purpose of letting us see how exact God is. And whether it's atonement, whether it's propitiation or imputing or imputation, all of those things are included in this one word we're going to talk about, you know, reconcile. To reconcile, all of those accounting terms are packaged in that word reconcile. And even reconcile itself is an accounting term. It's a, just to give an example, in grown-up life or business life, if, you know, there's a young person who has a business, you have a bank statement. The, you know, your bank that you have, they say, okay, this is how much money you have in your account. Then you have your personal ledger, meaning saying, like, okay, this is the money I made, this is the money I spent, and this is what I have in my personal ledger account. And so if the bank statement account and your personal account don't say the same thing, then you would need to do an accounting, you know, project called reconciling the accounts, making the two accounts agree. And so to give an example, when I was young, we didn't have lemonade stands. We didn't do lemonade. That's, you know, it's interesting that when they give that example of kids in business, they always say lemonade stands, but we didn't do lemonade. We did Chili Bear. And I don't know if y'all know, it's like, you know, Kool-Aid, you put it in a plastic cup and put it in the freezer, and you can sell those for 25 cents. If you put like a gumball in the bottom, you can sell it for 50 cents. If you did multiple layers of colors, you could sell it for 50 cents. If you did a big cup, you could sell it for probably a dollar. But so let's just say a person has a Chili Bear account. And for this instance, say your parent is your bank. So your parent says, this is how much money you have. Okay, so we're going to give an example. You worked for a month. You sold 50 Chili Bears for a dollar. All right. 10 of those Chili Bears, although you sold them for a dollar, you sold them on an IOU. Someone says, okay, I'm going to pay you in 30 days. Okay? So 40 Chili Bears you got paid cash for. 10 Chili Bears you sold, but you haven't got paid yet. Okay? So you give your money to your parent, your parent's the bank, and they're going to be like, okay, in your account, you have $40. But in your personal ledger, you just counting sales. Like, man, I sold 50 Chili Bears. I got $50. I got $50 in sales. but your bank account is saying you got $40. And so the difference is, where does that $10 go? There's a discrepancy in accounts. The bank says you have 40, your account says you have 50. And so you'd have to find out, okay, I need to make these two accounts agree. Something is wrong here. And you can't just make up stuff to make them agree, because, you know, you could go to jail for that, you know, like messing with the numbers and all of that business, especially when it comes to taxes. So you don't want to get in that habit of just trying to make it look right. It has to be made right. So in an example of the personal ledger, you got $40 of sales in cash. So you have cash on hand, $40, and you put that in the bank. And so the situation is, okay, I got $50 in sale with $40 in my account. You would have to go back and see your transaction and be like, okay, well, $40 was in cash. I deposited that in the bank. All these 10 chili bears that I sold, although I sold them and I gave away the product, I haven't yet got the payment form. That's going to come next month. So just in that one transaction, now you can put that transaction aside to be like, okay, well, I shouldn't count this in my actual money, although that is my sales. I haven't got paid for that yet. So let me take that $10 out and say this is cash or payment receivable, or receivables. That's when you have somebody owes you and you're going to get paid for it later. So you move that into receivables. And so now you have $40 in cash saying this is what I have in my account. I got $10 that I haven't yet gotten. And so now your bank account statement and your regular statement, they are reconciled. They are saying the same thing. One says you got $40. The other one says you got $40. And in the middle there, you have the means on which they've been reconciled. This transaction that's pretty much connected to both accounts, because this is what's making the bank account off, or like making the bank account not agree with your account. So it stands in the middle of these two accounts and makes them agree, because now you can look at it like, okay, this is where that difference is at. It's right here in this transaction, all right? And so, if we can picture that in the gospel, mankind's account says something very, very different and wrong. Because of sin, mankind has a debt. That debt is owed to God. God says that, you know, we need perfection. We need righteousness, and mankind is unrighteous. Mankind is imperfect. So in this situation, mankind has no way to make those two accounts agree, because mankind can't change God. You can't make God different, although people try, in the sense of, you know, unsuccessfully try to make God different, saying, well, God is, you know, he's not that holy, or he's not that perfect, or he doesn't really have a standard. You know, that's mankind trying to change God. And then mankind can't even change themselves, because the scripture says, you know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we don't have the means to make ourselves righteous. And that's why for Abraham, that was good, because Abraham didn't need to do a thing. He just needed to trust in God, and that righteousness was imputed to him. So we got these two accounts, God and man. And this transaction that's in the middle that makes these two accounts agree, can anybody guess what that transaction in the middle is? Jesus. Jesus is the transaction in the middle that grabs hold to both accounts to say, this is what differs on this side, this is what differs on this side. And Jesus stands in the middle to make the accounts agree, because in Jesus, all the debt that we owed, it's been paid in Jesus. On God's side, all the debt that was due has been paid in Jesus. So these two accounts are balanced. These two accounts are reconciled. So this is what we have in the gospel. We have atonement, propitiation, imputation or imputing, and all of that is understood in reconciling or reconcile. All right. So we can think of the gospel as the great reconciliation. And that should bring in your mind two types, as far as like the great reconciliation of two people, two parties coming back together, or two different accounts or off accounts being made right. And so that's what we get in what we know as the gospel. And so I'm gonna read one of these passages I told you all in Mark. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we're gonna get back to Colossians chapter 1, our main passage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're gonna land at verse 17. And so in this way, as we work through this, as I read through this, think about those, well, hopefully if that was an okay illustration about the accountant and the chili bear situation, if that was an okay situation or illustration, think about that as we read through it, okay? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we see the focal point of this transaction. In the middle, we have Christ. So if a person is in Christ, it says they're a new creation, meaning everything on their side, that debt side, that off account side, has been atoned for, meaning it's been purged, it's been covered, it's been marked out. They've been made different, all right? So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And here we go in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ being the means on which we've been reconciled, the means on which we've been atoned for. So Jesus Christ is like what John said in 1 John, the propitiation. He's the means by which we get reconciled. He's the means by which we get atoned for. It says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Which word y'all think we heard in there the most just now? Reconciliation. So I think we heard it four times, this whole reconciliation, and even the imputing or imputed. So right here we can see that the gospel has all to do with making accounts right or reconciling. Even the ministry, or I say the privilege that we have as believers, Paul says that, where is it at? In verse 18, the end of verse 18, he says, this Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that's what we're doing when we present the gospel. We're not necessarily trying to win a debate or prove somebody wrong in that way, just for the sake of winning a debate so people can think, hey, we know Bible or we know stuff. But it's for the purpose of making someone see that they need to be reconciled to God and that God has sought to reconcile them. That's the whole purpose of us going through the scriptures how we do, line by line, verse by verse, so people can see that, wow, there's a God. Okay, that God has created people. I'm a person. People have sinned. I have sinned. God said that the wages of sin is death. Man, I don't want death. I wish there was a way that I can be reconciled or made right with God. And then the scriptures point out, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's this whole reconciliation thing, because if we stay the way we are, we will perish. That's a bad account. If we have something to mediate that account or propitiate in our account or make atonement for our account, then now we have eternal life. That is God reconciling the accounts. And this is what, you know, we desire to do, especially the way we go through the scriptures. The purpose for us is to go through it line by line, verse by verse, so that we can understand what in the world has been done for us. And when we understand that, not only does it help us present it to somebody else, but it helps us present it to ourselves in times of struggle, in times of doubt, when we're like, man, you know, I've done so many things that, you know, might put me out of the favor of God or might put me in a place where, you know, I might not be in God's kingdom anymore. But the interesting thing is, like, if a person is in Christ, they're in a new creation. Our identity is not found in ourselves. It's found in this Jesus Christ. And that's, we only get that understanding from the scriptures. That doesn't mean we go on sinning, because Paul talked about that, you know, since, you know, it's not about law, should we keep sinning? He's like, God forbid. No, that's not the way we should do it. We should honor what's been given to us by honoring Christ in word, deed, and thought. You know, as far as what the scriptures point out, you know, even when we want to give an answer to somebody or even answer to ourselves, or we trying to work through a thought, the scripture starts out, I think it's, was it 1 Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter 3:16. I got to spell check that one. I'm going to spell check it and then we'll move on. I wasn't thinking that. It just came to mind just now. I think it's 2 Peter. Nope, must be. Yeah, 2 Peter 3. Okay. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. So just so we can have the right thing. Yeah, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, not 16, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And this is pointing out the fact that here it is, we want to honor Christ. We want to have him as the focal point in our mind and our heart. And this is something that we need to do. And we get that understanding through going through the scriptures. All right. And so we're in 2 Corinthians. And so, again, Paul just pours out this whole idea of, like, what the gospel is. The gospel is a reconciling act. It's the great reconciliation. And as ambassadors and children of God and co-heirs with Christ and ambassadors of Christ, we go out with the same ministry to reconcile, to make peace or to make accounts match or make accounts agree. Although we can't put somebody in heaven, we can at least let them know, like, okay, there's an opportunity that you could go, that you can, and God has made a way for that. And so in 19, it says in this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. Again, this imputation in the negative is actually, it can be that, as far as God saying to the guilty, you are guilty. You've done a million silly, sinful things today, and I'm going to charge that to your account. He would take inventory of saying, I'm going to exact the number of everything you've done to you. If God does that, we in trouble. If a person is outside of Christ, God does that. God, every trespass that they've trespassed against God, they have to give an account for that. In Jesus Christ, because we've hidden under the covering of the Savior, as far as in his identity, he doesn't look at us as that sinner. He looks at us as that child, that son, that daughter, that heir of the kingdom. And so instead of imputing the things we've done wrong to us, in the gospel, something so fascinating has happened where he imputes to us things we have not even earned. Things that we rightfully cannot say, okay, that belongs to me, that's mine. In Christ, he's imputed to us, which we'll see in Colossians chapter 1. And this is going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. This is the second verse of the other verse that we're looking at today. And so this is what God has imputed to us, and we're going to see that here. In the body of his flesh, this is talking about Jesus Christ. So in Christ, in which we have reconciliation, in Christ, this transaction that brings these two opposing accounts together and makes them agree, reconcile them. In Christ, this is where we get our reconciliation from. And this is where we get our imputation from, as far as our inventory of righteousness or our numbering or accounting for where we're at and who we are. And so it says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So this is how we've been reconciled. This is the one transaction. in the flesh of Jesus Christ, in his death, his atoning sacrifice. This is how we've been reconciled. But then this is the imputing part, because the gospel of salvation isn't just sins being paid for. Because if it was all about Jesus' death on the cross, then yeah, mankind would now have their sins paid for, meaning the debt would not be there. But mankind still doesn't have the righteousness to be in the presence of God, because mankind is still created. Mankind is still not perfect. And so this is why the gospel is so, I say, fascinating to me, because it's like it covers all of the bases. Like, it covers everything, saying, okay, mankind had sin. Now you erase the sin. Where does that put mankind? Mankind now is just a blank, you know, just nothing. Not to say that mankind is nothing, but y'all get what I mean. Like, mankind now no longer has sin. Okay, now what? How does that make him be able to commune and abide with God? So we have a problem. And so here it is in Jesus Christ, him not just dying on the cross or being buried and staying buried, but his resurrection is what gives us the ability to be more than we are. Because now that sin has been paid for, now we need a mechanism or a means on which we get eternal life, on which we get transformed or renewed or be made a new creation. How Romans, I believe, you know, 2 Corinthians was saying, you know, in Christ we are a new creation. And so here in verse 22 of Colossians says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. And we talked about that early on in Colossians, about that holiness is saint. He is in Christ. He's made us saint. He's put us in the proximity of God. That's a placement. And so that's something that has to be done for us. We can't usher ourselves into God's presence, you know. And so Christ has put us in the presence of God. And it's interesting when we think of that placement, because I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 1, I think it's 15, where we talked about how mankind was under the power of darkness, and God has conveyed or transferred or put mankind now in the kingdom of his son. So this is an imputation of God saying, you no longer are here, you're no longer just sin paid for, but now I'm going to place you in a place where you don't deserve. I'm going to place you in a place that has stature, that has value, that has, you know, I guess, desirable things that you'd want. You'd want eternal life. You'd want to be in a kingdom of light where there is an inheritance, unlike under the power of darkness. Unlike the power of darkness that that doesn't relay anything good. And so in this way, we looked at two parts of what the gospel presents. Atonement, propitiation, that's one thing. Atonement is the payment for sin. Propitiation is the means on which it got paid or which it got erased. And then imputing. And so the imputing is this part of this verse where we're looking at, like, now in Christ, Christ has made us holy. Christ has made those who believe in him blameless. Christ is, what else does it say? Christ has also made them above reproach, meaning that no one else can come and say, hey, well, we'll remember about that thing. Christ is now our advocate. Christ is now our defender. We get represented in Christ, and we get all of the benefits of that. And a way we can think about imputing is this other word, accreditation. You know, when we think about colleges, it's an accredited college. That means there's just another organization, bigger and more more acknowledged or more reputable, that can say that college, they have value. They teach, you know, they teach good stuff. If somebody graduates from that college, you should hire that person. That would be an accredited college. That would be someone else placing value to say, we acknowledge that entity as being legit. And this is what God does for us in Jesus Christ. And so this accreditation is the action or process of officially recognizing someone as having a particular status or being qualified to perform a particular activity. in that, I only hear the things of Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that in Colossians, which we read a little earlier, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. And this is what I was talking about a little earlier. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of light. So this is God looking at the believer and saying, I am going to accredit to you a quality. I'm going to accredit to you a value to say you are now worthy of being in the kingdom of light. That is God imputing his likeness, his righteousness on us without us having to actually do something or earn something. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel communicates this reconciliation of paying for sins, but also imputing to us a righteousness in which we can't work for, in which we can't earn, in which is far out of our grips. But in Christ, it's attainable. In Christ, we have all things in the kingdom, in Jesus. And this is one thing Paul pointed out in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll close with this. But it's pinging on that idea of what we have or what we should desire to have, it should be what is available in Christ. That is the most valuable thing, and only Christ can give it to us. And so in Philippians chapter 3, I don't think I told y'all to mark this, but we can flip to it so you can lay your eyes on it. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 8. And all of these things are just the beauty of the gospel, even with Abraham. Abraham having faith in God and that being imputed to him or accredited to him for righteousness, for right standing with God, for being blameless, for being holy, for being above reproach. All of that was imputed to Abraham. And we have that in Jesus Christ through faith. We trust in Jesus Christ. We not only have atonement, but we have this accrediting of righteousness, this accrediting of being blameless, this accrediting of being a saint in right proximity with God. And this is what Paul illustrates in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And here, this is Paul. He's taking account again. He's been saying, you know, I've been this. I'm a Pharisee. I have all of these accolades, all of these things that the world seems to be valuable. The world seems that are valuable. So he's taking into account and he's weighing it against what is truly valuable, or the account of Christ. So he says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So Paul is doing some accounting here. He's like, all the stuff I had worth nothing. He's like, I count all of that loss for the sake of what's more valuable. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Same faith that God, that Abraham had in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Paul is talking about the same faith in Christ. That's the righteousness he's looking for, the righteousness that comes through faith. And so he says, which is not from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul here is pointing out that he is desiring this imputation, this imparting, or this accrediting of righteousness. And he points at two things. He points at the fact that I want to be reconciled in the likeness of Jesus' death, which would pay for sin. And I also want to be recognized or reconciled in the reality of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, because it's through Jesus Christ's resurrection that we are able to be imputed this righteousness. So I just find that really interesting for us, you know, as we go through the gospel, and Paul is just pointing this out for the believer to be sure that what they have is solid. What they've trusted in, who they trusted in, is so benevolent that when we put faith in him, he gives us a righteousness that we can't in our lifetime earn. He gives that to us, and that's in Jesus Christ, you know, blameless, above reproach, and holy in the sight of God. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for just your exacting of being perfect, Lord. For your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are above our ways, Lord. And I don't think we could have never figured out to do a gospel such as you have. For Lord, you've covered all of the bases. And you've made it a sure thing that mankind can be saved, that our sins can be paid for, and that we can be reconciled in your sight, that we can be holy and blameless in your sight, that we can have the inheritance of your kingdom, that we can have the righteousness that Jesus Christ has offered to us, that we can stand before you without fear, but in thanksgiving and adoration of the kindness that you've shown to us, Father. So we thank you. Lord, I do ask that you be with us as we, you know, go on and think about these things as far as how have you settled our accounts? How have you took what was off and made it right? That you purged away our sin, you marked out the ordinance that was against us, and then you added to our account the riches of heaven. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us peace. We thank you for giving us hope. We thank you for giving us a kind heart, a generous spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for all of the things that you just poured into us that in our own nature we cannot manufacture or produce on our own, Lord. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not by our might or our power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do bless you this day, and we do ask that you allow us to consider and look at the things that you've given us and to have a heart of thanksgiving for the great work, the great reconciliation that you've allowed for us to be able to partake in. And so, Father, we do bless you and we thank you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.